We're going to read in God's Word together, and we're turning just now to the book of Genesis and to Genesis chapter 22. We're turning to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read the first 14 verses together. It's a very familiar story. Abraham is a great character from the Old Testament, and I hope there will be some important lessons for us to learn this evening as we look at these verses together. So let's read at verse 1 in Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow together for a moment as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege tonight of being in your presence. We thank you already for the opportunity to lift our hearts in praise and to listen to your servant Michael as he has ministered to us in song. And Father, we're grateful for the help that you have given. And we pray for Michael, our Father, as he would minister in song in various places, that your blessing will rest upon that ministry and that others, our Father, will be richly blessed and brought by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that which will follow our meeting here. Our Father, we pray for our after-church fellowship time. We thank you for Hamilton and Arlene, and we thank you for their presence with us this evening. We ask, O God, as they come to share with us, that we might have a rich time of fellowship together, and that we might be better instructed as to how we should pray for our missionaries and the work that they are engaged in. As we think of the work of missions, our Father, this moment, we pray for Tom Fleming and his wife and family circle. And pray, Father, for your hand to be upon Tom in these days as he passes through this time of illness. We commend to you, our Father, the open-air work. We commend to you, Derek and Ruth, who are out there tonight bringing the gospel to others in Loughbrickland. Father, grant your blessing right across this land of ours and further afield. We thank you for this great gospel. We pray, Father, that you will exalt your Son through the preaching of it tonight. We pray just now for ourselves and everywhere else that we will know the help of the Holy Spirit as we turn our thoughts to your word. And these things we ask again in the Savior's name. Amen. Tonight, as we return again to our little series on the great questions of the Bible, I want to turn our thoughts to a great question asked by a young man called Isaac here in Genesis 22 and in verse 7. He turns around to his father at a very solemn and special occasion and he says to him, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" You will note from our reading tonight that this is a moving scene, a story concerning God's servant Abraham, Abraham's young son Isaac, and also the testing of Abraham's faith. It's a very important story in the life of God's servant Abraham as God continues to mold him and to develop his faith and make him into the man that God so desired him to be. We're taken to a place called Mount Moriah. And I want us to think about that this evening because there are very many practical lessons and important lessons that we can learn from this story and apply to the spiritual need of our own hearts too. Abraham is a very interesting character. You'll know that when he's introduced to us in the Old Testament that he had been personally called by God. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a city with much wealth and where the people worshipped false gods. But God put his hand upon Abraham and God called Abraham out of that situation. He spoke to him. He told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to make his way to the land that God would show to him. Now, Abraham didn't know where God was asking him to go, but he was prepared in faith to take God at his word, because the writer to the Hebrews tells us this in chapter 11, verse 8. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Takes faith to step out and to trust God in a situation like that. But Abraham had such a faith, and he's referred to in Scripture as a friend of God. God revealed himself to Abraham time and time again as he developed his faith. It wasn't a commitment for a moment as far as Abraham was concerned. It was the commencement of an ongoing relationship with his God. Now, we know from Abraham's life that he faced considerable problems. He had many up and down experiences, but Abraham found a God who was real, and he found a God who was absolutely reliable. And both of those things are brought to our attention tonight here in Genesis chapter 22. A God who is real, a God who is reliable, a God who can be trusted in whatever the circumstances of life that any one of us should find ourselves in, even at this meeting this evening. And I have three very simple things to say from this passage. The first is this: I want you to note the difficulty that Abraham faced. Abraham goes with his son to Mount Moriah. And as the story develops and as we look at the problem that existed here for this man Abraham, we note there was a great cost to be faced. I look at this story and I see that God asks Abraham to deliver up his only son. And you can imagine how Abraham must have felt on that occasion, because he loved Isaac and he loved him dearly. But as Abraham sat and thought about all that lay ahead, all that God had asked him to do, I'm sure that he must have been greatly disturbed. As he looked at the son whom he loved, and as he thought of everything that lay in store for him, as under the command of God, he sought to respond in faith, I'm sure that as Abraham would have looked into the face of young Isaac, knowing what would befall him, he must surely have had a heavy heart. There was a great cost for Abraham to meet. But the God who was testing Abraham was a God who knew what that test was all about. After all, Abraham's test was only a pointer to Calvary. What he was being asked to do on Mount Moriah, God would one day do on Mount Calvary. For God would one day, on Mount Calvary, deliver up his only son for us all. God knew what he was asking Abraham to do. God knew the cost that was involved. For God knew that the day would come when he himself would take his only son, and he would be taken at the hands of evil men, and he would be taken to the cross at Calvary, and there he would be uplifted on the cross as he would die for the sin of the world. So God knew exactly how Abraham was feeling, and God knew exactly what Abraham was facing. John 3:16 reminds us of the great cost for him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God made provision for sinners like you and me at the cross of Calvary, and that provision was at great cost to himself. For he gave his only begotten Son in order that our sins might be dealt with, in order that reconciliation might be made, in order that you and I might have a way back to God from the dark paths of our sin. Abraham had a great cost to be faced. God knew what that cost was, for he had to face it with his own son. And even though this salvation tonight, my friend, that is offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know your sins forgiven, there's a cost to all of this too. Our brother has been singing and asking us the question, have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Because there is a cost to this. Not as far as this salvation's concerned, because the Bible says that the salvation that God offers to you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's without money and without price. This is a full and a free salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased through the shedding of his own precious blood. Our debt has been paid, and it's been paid in full. There is a salvation and offer to all of us that we might come to know Christ as our Savior, but there's a cost involved because it will cost us our sin. You say to me, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, it will cost you your sin because you'll have to be prepared to repent of it and to leave it and to come to Christ. You'll have to be prepared to repent of your sin and throw down your arms of rebellion. You'll have to forsake your sin and your sinful living. You'll have to really count the cost and realize you can't have your sin in salvation. You can't have your sin in the Savior. The salvation's free. And it's available to all of you who have come to Christ tonight. But there's a cost involved. And you must count that cost. There was a great cost to be faced, but there was also great confidence to be found. I love this story, because I see something in Abraham that encourages me as a Christian to keep pressing on. Over the years in his walk with God, Abraham had learned to trust in God. Like I've already said, when he first left the Ur of the Chaldees, he took his first faltering step. He left the city of idolatry behind him. He stepped out on the command of God, not knowing where he was going to end up, but he took God at his word. And if you read through this man's life and you see the different experiences that he comes through in the book of Genesis, you will discover that as he continued to follow after God, that Abraham walked with God, his relationship deepened and developed, and he knew that God could be trusted. And that's why now in the face of adversity, he must trust in God. Yes, even though God had asked him to deliver up his only son, Abraham, who believed the promises of God, knew that God's promises had been made in Isaac. They would have to be fulfilled. And even though Isaac may have to die, Abraham believed that God would have to raise him up again so that the promises might be fulfilled. So even in the face of adversity, Abraham trusted implicitly in his God. And maybe as we come to this passage of Scripture tonight, maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ sitting here, and you need to be reminded of that. Maybe I need to be reminded of that fact again. That in the face of adversity, when the going is tough, when it gets to the stage that you find yourself almost at the end of your tether, ready to throw in the towel because you just can't cope anymore with the circumstances that you find yourself in, realize that you have a God who can be trusted. A God who has never let you down and a God who won't ever let you down. Maybe you're wondering how on earth you're ever going to cope. Well, I would encourage you like Abraham. I would encourage you to put your hand in the hand of God by faith. And come what may and come what must, and you've heard me say that before. You know that God does all things well. You can allow Him to order all your ways, and you can trust in Him because God is the only one that we can really trust in, because He's the one who never, ever lets us down. Do you need to be reminded of that fact this evening? As you become overwhelmed with your circumstances and you can't get your head above water and you just can't seem to see a way out of your circumstances, will you trust in God and you allow Him to lead and to bless, because He will do that if you continue trusting. I see the difficulty here that Abraham faced. But I want you to move on with the story for a moment, and I want you to see the dilemma that Isaac found. Determined that he would do as God said, Abraham got everything ready without any delay and without any hesitation. He sets out in faith with his servants and with his son. They make their way to Mount Moriah. Abraham turns around and he says to his servants, look, he says, you just stay here, or me here with the donkeys, and me and Isaac, we'll go up onto the mount and we'll worship God. So as the servants stay together, Abraham heads off, him and Isaac together. Twice it's underlined for us that they went together. And they make their way up Mount Moriah, and it suddenly dawns on Isaac where they're going and what they're going to do. Isaac is carrying the wood. His father has what is necessary for the fire, and his father has the knife. They're going to make a sacrifice. But there's a problem, because there's nothing to sacrifice with. Isaac at this stage didn't know what lay ahead. But in answer to his question, Abraham simply replied. He said, the Lord will provide Himself a burnt offering. And so they move on. And together they make their way to the place of sacrifice. And then for Isaac, the whole picture becomes much clearer. The altar set up. And as the altar's prepared, everything falls into place. Because Abraham takes Isaac, his son. He bounds him. He sets him on the altar. He draws his knife with the intention of plunging the knife into his son, of offering him as a sacrifice to God, just as God had asked. And as you and I read this story, and we see Abraham counting the cost and putting his confidence in God, look at Isaac for a moment and see how he submitted himself to his father's will. He didn't fight. He didn't argue with his father. He simply submitted himself to the father's will, and he gave himself for a sacrifice. And that's why I bring you to Mount Moriah. Beautiful place though it is, it only takes us to another place called Mount Calvary, where we see a picture of the Lord Jesus. Because in the submission of Isaac on this occasion, we get a picture of Christ and we see his submission to his Father's will. And I could go on into the New Testament and I could pick out one scripture after another where all of this is clearly revealed. But let me take you for a moment to what Paul says writing to the church at Philippi. Here's what he says in Philippians 2. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And listen to this. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What's Paul saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly gave himself in obedience to God. And that marked his whole life and ministry. From the very moment that he left heaven, he stepped into time and he came to do the Father's will. And nothing would deter him from completing that. Throughout his earthly ministry, he always did that which pleased his Father. Even as Calvary approached and as his death approaches and it's weighing heavy on his heart, he still submits himself to the Father's will. At Calvary, he's on a cross and they're roaring at him and they're shouting at him and they're railing at him and they're telling him to come down off the cross to save himself and others. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, he hangs on the cross and he suffers and he bleeds and he dies. Why? Because that was the only way that hell-deserving sinners like us might ever be saved. That was the only way that the justice of God could be met, that the demands that God had placed upon the sinner could be met. They were met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he had enjoyed all the worship of the host of heaven, he had set it all aside, he had come into the world, he had gone to the cross, he laid down his life on the cross, he shed his own precious blood in order that your sins and in order that my sins might be forgiven. Every single one of them and every last one of them. I often think that when they taunted him and said to him, "Save yourself and us, come down of the cross," thank God he wouldn't. And thank God he didn't. For if he hadn't have died on that cross and shed his own precious blood to make atonement for sins, you and I would have no hope. And that's why the hymn writer simply puts it like this. "Come, sinner, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son, and forsaken he died on the tree." Why? Well, just as Michael has already been singing, there was one who was willing to die in my stead. That a soul so unworthy, a hell-deserving sinner, someone whose life was marred and tainted and polluted by sin, and yet one who was willing to die in my place, that a soul so unworthy might live. Can you not see that? No matter how many times you sit under the sound of God's word, no matter how many times you come to the place called Calvary, no matter how many times you think about the cross, no matter how many times you see the dying form of one who suffered in your stead, can you not see it? That he's not on that cross because of his own sin. He's on that cross bearing away your sin and mine. And he did so lovingly, and he did so willingly. The difficulty that Abraham faced, the dilemma that Isaac found, the directions that God favored. Let's pick up the story for a moment again. They've left the servants with the donkeys. They've made their way up to the place of sacrifice. The altar has been set up. Isaac has been taken and he's been bound and he's laid on the altar. The knife is in the hand and it's about to be plunged into Isaac when God speaks from heaven and he says, Abraham, no, don't do it. You've passed the test. You've shown me your faith. And this is what God said to Abraham. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know now that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What lovely words those are. Do you remember the question that Isaac says to Abraham as they make their way? Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, the Lord himself will provide a ram. And just as the knife is about to be plunged into Isaac, God provided the lamb. He spared Isaac, providing a substitute in his place. And how glad Isaac must have been to go free. And how grateful Abraham was for the provision of God. For he called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall provide, the testimony bearing testimony to God's presence and to God's provision. Let me pause for a moment. Because even here again, as we look at this event of the ram caught in the thicket, it points us again to Calvary and the picture of the Lord Jesus, whom the Bible describes as the spotless Lamb of God. What a picture this is. What a theme that runs right throughout the whole of Scriptures, beginning in Genesis and right through to the book of the Revelation. And I don't have time to look at all those references, but I picked three. Just in finishing, I note what Peter says about the sinlessness of this lamb. He says to those who were Christians of his day who had been redeemed, he said they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, who early was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter says, look, before the world was ever made, God drew up his great plan of salvation, and that involved the sending of his son, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who would go all the way to the cross at Calvary and there die for your sins and mine. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But that's the way it had to be, because only one who knew no sin and did no sin could take the sinner's place. Because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Friend, if you could just get a glimpse tonight of Calvary and understand that he who died in your place was not guilty of any crime, did absolutely nothing wrong, was not guilty of any accusations made against him. He's there on that cross, not because of his own sin. He's there because of your sin. He's dying in your place. He's paying your penalty. He's paying your debt in full. And he's paying the very punishment due to you for your sin. Peter reminds us of the sinlessness of this lamb. Isaiah, long before he was ever born, reminded us of the slaying of this lamb. And Isaiah 53, he tells us in great detail, the Lord Jesus taken at the hands of his enemies, cruelly treated, badly beaten, so abused that he was barely recognizable. And then after that, taken and nailed to an old rugged cross and uplifted to the gaze of a perishing world. And then he puts it like this. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It's all about him. There are some of us tonight who think we're going to be in heaven because of us. It's all about me, and it's all about me in control of everything. It's all about me pleasing God. It's all about me making my way home to heaven. It's all about me. The gospel's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. The only way we'll ever be in heaven is on the basis of what Christ has done for us at the cross. It's about him and his death for sinners, about his resurrection from the dead, about his ability tonight to save to the uttermost all who will come to him. Peter reminds us of the sinlessness of this lamb. Isaiah reminds us of the slaying of this lamb. And John reminds us of the supremacy of this lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, we see a picture of the Lamb of God again. Only this time it's not an eternity past as described by Peter. It's not on the cross where he was slain for sinners as described by the prophet Isaiah. This time we see the Lamb of God in all his supremacy, and he's reigning in glory. John sees a scroll. It appears that there's no one in heaven who can open this scroll. But then the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb that was slain. He takes the scroll. He opens it. And all of heaven sang his praise. And they sang his praise in recognition of his deity, of his lordship, and of his absolute authority in heaven and on earth. Because the victory's his. And all of the glory is his. The Bible tells us there's going to be a great multitude one day with him that no man can number. And they all owe their life to his death. They all owe their life to his death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the place of supreme authority, and there they are, and they're gathered with him. Multitudes of every tongue, of every tribe, of every nation. And they're there in the glory. And they owe their lives to his death. And I just want to ask you in closing, will you be there and will you be numbered amongst them? You see, you might know tonight that God sent his son to be your savior. And you might know tonight that Calvary stands as a testimony to the love of God for sinners lost and ruined by the fall. You might know that. And you might know that Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven, and there he is in heaven. And he's awaiting the day when others will come to join him there. He's prepared a place for them. You might know all of that, but tell me this, will you be numbered amongst them? Have you ever come and trusted Christ as your own Savior? and made these important truths personal to you. And be able to say that not only do you know that he died on the cross, but he died for your sin. And by faith you can look up this evening and say unto him who loved me and who washed me from my sins in his own precious blood. With that great role is called up yonder, I wonder, will you be there? It's a simple story, but there are important lessons. And I hope you'll not only remember them, but you'll apply them to your heart and set that same heart on heaven this very night. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise you that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. And we thank you that your word reminds us that he lovingly laid down his life for sinners at the cross. We thank you, Father, that he, on that cross, dealt with our sin in its entirety. And we praise you that there is a salvation that is full and free. And it's available to all who will come in repentance and in faith, and who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in the light of this simple story, grant that we might learn important truths. And grant, our Father, it might be said of each one of us that when that great crowd is assembled in heaven, and that when that roll is called up yonder, that each one of us will be there, knowing that we owe our lives to his death. Would you speak to our hearts for Christ's sake?